Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you to our worship team for another great job. So appreciate them. So appreciate people giving themselves to the service of the Lord in worship. And it takes a great deal of sacrifice and commitment to be able to put together a good time of worship for God's people. So we so appreciate that. Let me ask you today to once again turn to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to look today at chapter 5 of that great book in the Hebrew Jewish Bible by the name of its author, Nehemiah. You know, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about the importance of allowing the Lord to change us, transformation. It's important that we allow the Lord to create us into a better version of ourselves. You have your present day version, but there is a better version waiting to emerge. Look at the person next to you, say, I like you, but I can't wait to see the better version of you coming out. Don't get offended. It's not a cause for offense. It's a cause for reality, right? And you know, when you observe modern civilization and the technological age that we live in, you can't help but to see that constant improvements are taking place across a broad spectrum of things. I remember when I was just but a wee little boy in grammar school in New Jersey. And in the science class, they would tell us, one day, boys and girls, people are going to be able to talk to each other, and they're going to be able to see each other on the screen. I'm like, whoa, that's crazy. Because back then all we had was the rotary dial phone. You know what a rotary dial phone is versus, you know, when the touch tone came, that was, hey, listen, if you had a touch tone phone, I mean, listen, you were high class. And we had 13 channels and a UHF channel, click, 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 and you were, the kids were the remote control in the house. Get up and go change that. Okay, all right. And I remember when they would tell us about all these things that would be forthcoming, I thought, wow, that's amazing. We're going to be able to see each other. Now, what do we have? We got Skype, and we have FaceTime, and we have video conferencing, and we have all these things, and it's just so normal for us, right? You know, years ago, you used to have to write a letter to your family. Remember that? Family that was in another country, and maybe they would get it within a month's time. Airmail. Remember airmail? Maybe in a month's time. Now, email. Instant, right? You remember years ago, I was looking this past week, I was looking at a coffee maker. I love coffee, especially exotic coffees. Some of you cannot live without coffee, as I could tell. But I've been looking at a coffee maker called the Ninja. Ooh, that's a bad dude right there, the Ninja. That thing does everything. It does everything. It does, you know, lattes, and it does the foaming, and it does different styles and different strengths, and little espressos to big cups and big tumblers and everything else. And I'm like, wow, what a long way we've come with coffee makers. I remember that my mom used to make coffee like in a sock. La media. Remember? Remember the sock, and it was like she would have to figure out a way, and you'd have to get it ground, and you'd put it like, it looked like a sock, okay? And then you'd put the hot water through it to filter it, and that's the way we drank coffee. And now we got the Ninja. Come on, Jesus. Right? right? And you know, or cars. Remember, you used to be able to pump the gas before you started a car. Pump it. And the trick to this 1963 Oldsmobile is you got to pump it 17 times before you turn it. But listen, in the cold weather, you got to let it warm up. You just can't start it right now. I mean, you just can't take off. You got to let that thing warm up for at least 10, 15 minutes before you take off. You crack the block. And now it's like it's not a big deal. Now you got remote control. No way. No way. Right. And so you look at all the examples, and there's so many things around this that have been improved upon, you know, significant improvements. And you know what? That should apply to our lives too. Our lives should improve. God wants us to improve. Now, he wants us to improve not because he doesn't like us the way we are right now, but because he knows there's a better version of you that needs to come out, right? And that's kind of what we've been talking about. As you submit to God's process of improving you, you are in fact engaged with him in this idea of transformation, right? The process of undergoing improvements, another name for it is transformation. God wants to change us from version 1.0 or wherever you might be, 2.0, to the next version up, right? And that's kind of what we've been looking at. We've been looking at the process that God uses to bring about change. Now, before we look in the book of Nehemiah, one thing that's real important for us to understand is that the process of improving is one of the purposes that why we're here. In fact, when you stagnate in your personal growth, when you stagnate in your spiritual growth, life becomes mundane and life becomes dull and life begins to lose its zest and life begins to lose its appeal. You know why? Because God created within the DNA of all of us the need to change. The need to get better. Specifically, the need to look more like his son. Now, there's a scripture I want you to look at, and you might just want to write the note down, but it might be there or circle it, look at it later. It says Ephesians 4:15. It says, God wants us growing in every way more and more like Christ. But see, but God's plan has always been to help us to grow. God wants us to grow. It doesn't matter whether you're 40 or 50 or 60 or 20 or 15 or 12 or whatever it is. God wants you to grow. And not just grow physically if you're a young man. Obviously, he wants you to grow. But as you get older, he wants you to grow in your character. He wants you to grow in your attitude. He wants you to grow in the way you think about things, right? And so what we look today is we're going to look at one area where we need to grow, right? Now, we looked at the book of Nehemiah, and that's kind of been our manual, because Nehemiah is a book about change. Anything that you want to change, probably you will gather some great principles from the book of Nehemiah. If you want to change your business, look at the book of Nehemiah, how you can change your business. You want to transform a city, look at the book of Nehemiah, how to transform a city. You want to learn how to have family harmony within your family, okay, family harmony, look at the book of Nehemiah. You want to experience personal growth, spiritual growth, look at the book of Nehemiah, because it has some eternal principles that apply to all of us that help us grow. Now, for the sake of our study, we've been looking specifically at how you can grow personally, how you can grow spiritually. So we'll continue to look at that. But just some ideas of what we've looked at over the last couple of weeks. Then we found in the text of Nehemiah. First thing, he says, prioritize. Make sure you make the most important thing the most important thing. What is your priority in life? What should be your priority? Then the second, they all follow the P format. They all begin with the letter P. The second thing, prayer. Nehemiah gave himself to prayer. The third thing was plan. He developed a plan before he got to the king. The next thing that he did, the fourth thing, was he partnered. He picked people, okay, that he can rub shoulders with, that he can accomplish the task together with them. Okay, you were created by yourself, but you weren't created to live by yourself. You were created to be networking, okay, and joining with other people to accomplish more. So you partner. And then we talked about the need for preparing. Preparing for what? Preparing for opposition. Opposition came to Nehemiah from the ranks, from external forces. You know, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem came. But then there was another need to prepare. And we called this last week, the need to purify. And there was a point where the building stopped. Why? Because there was so much garbage. You got to get the garbage out. Now, notice something. Opposition comes from three places. Today, we're going to look at the third place. External forces. The devil attacks you. He doesn't want you to grow. Okay, he'll send people to mock you. He'll send people to discourage you. He'll send people to tell you it's not true what you're doing, and you're just being, you know, you're being silly. Okay, external forces from the devil. He might send sickness. He might get you to lose your job. He may send persecution. That's all the enemy behind the scenes working to distract you from the process of changing. Okay, and then there's another one. The second one we talked about last week was the need for purification, but that also became, okay, a source of opposition. Because you cannot grow until you develop a personal commitment to be a pure person. I want to put away the garbage from my life. Internally, I want to put away the rubble from my life. I want to put away from my life the things that are offensive to God, the things that God is not pleased with. I got to get rid of the garbage. Remember, we talked about Febreze, things that we become nose blind to. Yeah, we get used to them. Now, if you're a pet owner, you've probably become immune to the odors of your own pet. And if you ever get someone to go to your house that's not a pet owner, you might think your Fifi doesn't stink, but they stink. Right? They stink. Now, my mom is like, my mom does not like pets. She's not a pet owner. She's old school Cuban. Oh, pets are to be on the farm outside, not in the house. Okay, so every time she comes into our house, I don't smell it, but she, oh yeah, it smells like dog in here. My dog, Penelope, Pizzazz, Dipintoni, smells? That's her name. Penelope, Pizzazz, Dipintoni. She smells. I didn't think she smells. Why? Because I've gotten nose blind to it. See, and there are things in our life that we become blinded to that we need to go through the process of changing. Because God says, listen, we're not talking about just beautifying the outside of a city like Jerusalem. We're not talking about just you looking good on the outside. You got to be, the goodness that comes from the outside should come internally. You need to be beautiful inside. Get rid of the garbage. Get rid of the things that don't make you, that make you more selfish, that don't make you look like Christ, right? That's what we talked about last week. And now today, we have another P. The P is protect. As in, protect those that are oppressed. And it's also in Nehemiah. So when you look at the book, when you look at chapter 5 of Nehemiah, here's the interesting thing, is that the first four chapters deal with the construction of the reconstruction of the wall. And chapter 5 almost seems like a parenthesis. It almost seems like it doesn't belong there because it has nothing to do with the construction of the wall. So why is it there? Here's why it's there. Because God wanted it to be there. Because your tendency might be to think it's not related to your growth, but God says it's absolutely related to your growth. Even though we're not focusing on building the wall during this chapter 5, we are going to focus on something that's essential and that's vital to you as a person being transformed, converting from version 1.0 to 2.0. So even though it doesn't seem to fit the narrative, it's in there on purpose because it's something that we cannot forget. Right? And so let's look at it because it starts in chapter 5. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We'll read about the first 7 verses. It says, about this time, some of the men and the women. What's this time? Let's give you perspective. The wall of Jerusalem was built in 52 days, right? 52 days. We know that they've already completed at least half the wall. So let's say that they're halfway done. So maybe we're looking at them being probably about 4 to 5 weeks into the project. So at what time? So about this time, 4 or 5 weeks after the beginning of the rebuilding of the wall, some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. And here's what they said. They were saying, we have such large families. We need more food to survive. There's not enough food to go around. Others said, we have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. Others, verse 4 said, we have had to borrow money on our fields and our vineyards to pay our taxes. And we belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we have to sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live on. And we have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for the fields and the vineyards are already mortgaged to others. I want you to capture this. We're going to comment on this in a little bit. Okay, it says, and when I heard their complaints, verse 6, Nehemiah says, I was angry. I was ticked off. Why? Because Nehemiah understood there's a great social injustice that's taking place. Even though they're doing God's work, even though they're living among God's people, there's a social injustice taking place within the family of God. And how could this be? I would expect mistreatment from outsiders, from people that want to oppress us, from people that want to wage war on us, but I would never expect social injustice to be something that's before our very eyes, it's being done in between families within our community, right? So he's ticked off. And then verse 7, he says, after thinking it over, I spoke out against the nobles and the officials, and I told them, you are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money. And then I called a meeting to deal with the problem. And then later on, there it goes on. It says how he addressed the meeting and how they resolved the issue. But I want you to understand a little bit of what's taking place here. A third form of opposition has arisen. Not the outsiders. Those are Sanballat. They threatened war. They threatened to annihilate them. Okay, not from the rubble. An internal problem, but now here's what's happening. There's an interrelational problem. That's the third form of opposition. It came from within, and it came in the form of people not treating each other with worth and with respect. And they encountered a couple of different difficulties. First thing, if you look at the very first verses, they faced a food shortage. Not only that, but there was a famine. And here's the idea. The idea was that they were building the wall. They're about 4 or 5 weeks in building the wall. And so the little fields that they had to tend to, they didn't have time to tend to those fields. And so now they're kind of getting tired. We don't know. We got to feed our families. We got to build the wall. We have to do both. Kind of like what we have to juggle with our own families. I have to work. I got to put food on the table. But my church needs me. There's programs that need me. There are ministries that need me. And I need to find out how to properly balance these things that are important, right? And so they find themselves in a situation, but what compounded and what made their situation even more grave was the fact that there was a famine. So even what they were harvesting wasn't enough to feed their family, right? That was the first problem. The second problem that they encountered was that in order to get sufficient grain, they had to buy it, right? And the way they could buy it if they didn't have any money is that they had to mortgage their fields, their homes, and their vineyards. In other words, we're going to give someone else our field, and you're going to let us grow a little bit, and we're going to give you the title for the field. Just kind of like today, you give someone the title to your home, they own your home. You might live in it, and you might pay things on it, but it's really not yours, right? So kind of that's what they had to do to get a little bit of money in order to buy the grain that they needed. So that was the second difficulty that they faced. The third difficulty that they faced, okay, is that when you mortgage your field, if you mortgage your field, you effectively cut off your food supply. So, not wanting to mortgage their property, what a lot of them did is they borrowed money from some of the wealthy landowners living within Jerusalem, right? And so, what happens is that they needed to pay taxes. So not only did they have to pay to the people that they mortgaged their property to, if they didn't mortgage their property, they still had to pay taxes to who? Remember the king? King Artaxerxes, the Persian king, right? So that was the third problem. And so what happened was that within that third problem, when they borrowed money to pay for their taxes, the Jews, their fellow Jews, lend them money, but with exorbitant interest rates. Sure, I'll lend you the money, 33% interest. Ching ching, right? And so that was a problem. And then what happened is this, the fourth problem, this led way to the fourth problem. In order to repay their creditors that had charged them such high interest rates, they couldn't. So they wound up selling their children into slavery. Now think about it this way, because that is not in our radar. Sell my kids? You're crazy. Sell my kids. I'd do nothing. That's the absolute last thing I would do. But understand it this way. Understand it, that in that time, when you owed a debt, okay, the creditor had the right to come and confiscate your property. And in this case, if they weren't generating enough food to feed their family, their child might be better off in a different family, even though they were laboring in that family. At least the family that they sold into slavery, at least I was assured their survival. If I kept my child with me, then we're assured what? Mutual destruction. We're all going to die. I can't pay my creditor. I can't put food on the table to feed this extra mouth. We're all going to die. So in a way, it was a difficult place to be put in, but many of them wound up doing what? What we just talked about. They sold their children into slavery with the idea that they could redeem them. In fact, if you look on later on the text, Nehemiah is upset with the leaders. He's saying, how many times do we have to redeem these people? In other words, we're going in, we're buying our fellow Jewish people back, but then you're continuing to charge them this high interest, and they get caught in the same vicious cycle, so you're winding up selling them back again. How long are we having to buy them back? So there was an ability to buy them back, but it became very oppressive. It became very heartless for the people that were doing it, and it became very hopeless for those that became victims of it. So that kind of is a little bit of the backdrop of where we are in chapter 5, right? Now, one of the problems that we look at in chapter 5 is something that we all face, and that's economic hardship. The problem that they were facing was an economic one. And one of the reasons why they were facing economic hardship is because they did not follow the protocol that God set for them in the law. See, God gave them a strict command. When you lend money, if it's a fellow Jew, you do not charge them interest. Right? In fact, let me read it to you. It's Deuteronomy 23. I think you have it there in your notes. Deuteronomy 23, verse 19 and 20. It says, do not charge interest on the loans you make to a fellow Israelite, whether you loan money or food or anything else. It says, you may charge interest to a foreigner. Yeah. You may charge interest to a foreigner, but you may not charge interest to Israelites, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you do in the land you're about to enter and occupy. So God has already given them a command. Don't charge interest to your brethren. And then, in order to elaborate on that even more so, in Exodus it says, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor. So now, here's a qualifier. The first one says, any Israelite. Do not charge them interest. Here, it says specifically, any Israelite that's poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to them. What's a moneylender? A bank. A greedy bank. Don't be like the greedy banks that charge you interest over interest over interest, and you're one day late and you pay, ching ching, $40. You deposit a check that bounced, none of your fault. That'll be $29 for every return item. Thank you very much. By the way, we can protect you from these NSF fees if you will just apply for our credit card, which happens to only have 21% interest. It's a scam. It's a scam. And so what's going on, and I'm not talking about banks. That's not what we're on. We're not on the topic, okay, of banks. But you understand that there's a real injustice going on, you know, in the high-powered banks. But here's what the Lord is saying. He says, don't be like a moneylender. Don't be like a bank to them, like a greedy bank. It says, you shall not exact interest from the poor people. Take care of your poor. Protect those who are being oppressed. Okay? And here's what the Jews of that day forgot, something that we forget. Verse 5. Nehemiah said, they said to Nehemiah, we belong to the same family. We belong to the same family as the wealthy. Our children are just like theirs. Look at verse 7. You are hurting your own relatives, Nehemiah says to them, by charging interest when they borrow money. Nehemiah is telling them, listen, remember who you're abusing. We're family. Now listen, I do not subscribe at the very least to this pop culture mentality that the rich are evil, okay, and that they need to pay more and more and more tax. I don't believe that in a moment. But there are, and we would all agree, there are some cases where some wealthy people, which is happening here, some wealthy people were exploiting their position and exploiting what they had and taking advantage of it by charging interest to those that had great, great need and were living in poverty. So in your mind, you know it's not right. Okay, that we make the rich all of a sudden the scapegoats of the problems of our society, but neither is it right that the poor are so oppressed that they can't even make ends meet, right? And so this was the problem that was kind of taking place during this time. Now, here's what Nehemiah says. Nehemiah says something that's echoed in the New Testament. And what he says is, we're family. We're the same. Who are you to think that you're better than someone else because of your nationality or because of your race or because of your socioeconomic level? Because we're not. In fact, Paul says it very clear in Galatians 3, 26 and 27 and 28. Says, you are children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is no longer a Jew or a Gentile or slave or free, a male or a female. You are all under one in Christ Jesus, right? And then in Colossians 3, it says, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. See what happens is that the early church fought for there to be a unity of people from every type of background. So whether you were a Jew or you're a Gentile, we're one. Whether you were male or female, we're one. Whether you were a slave or whether you were rich, we're one. Okay, we're one. It continually tried to promote the idea that we're family. And what does family do? Family is supposed to protect each other, not exploit one another. Family is supposed to stand up for each other and support each other instead of throwing each other under the bus and taking advantage of talking bad about the other person. Now, because the church has not protected this, this is why we have so many different classes of churches. We have rich churches. We got poor churches. We got black churches. We got white churches. We got Hispanic churches. We got Cuban churches. Puerto Rican churches, got Haitian churches, Korean churches, got all kinds of churches. Now, unless you have a language barrier, I understand that there needs to be a natural segregation. You wouldn't want to go to Korean church, I don't think. You probably wouldn't understand much, you know, to begin with. But see, the church, today's church should be representative of what the kingdom of God looks like. And let me tell you something. Let me brag on you guys a little bit. This is why I love Pure Heart. The biggest little church of mine, because I think that we are, in a way, a sample of what heaven's going to be like. When you get to heaven, God's not going to send you, you're white, let's send you to the white section of heaven. You had money, let's send you over to the cocoa plum section of heaven. Right. I mean, no, there's not going to be segregation in heaven. This is exactly what Paul and the apostles were fighting for. They were fighting for unity, okay? And they were fighting against there being a poor church and there being a rich church or a denominational church. And when you don't work and you don't fight to protect and preserve the unity under the cross of Christ, because it's the cross that unites us. It's the cross that unites us because, by and large, we've all been washed by the same blood. We all wear the same uniform. We are on the same team, right? And so we've all become one, and that's why the Bible says there is no distinction. But see, what's taking place in Nehemiah's day is that there was a distinction. The distinction wasn't racial distinction. It was a socioeconomic distinction. And that socioeconomic distinction, it might have created a class envy, which in and of itself is evil. But in this case, it brought to light a very real abuse. That there were some people with means that abused their position and exploited those that didn't have anything. So think about that. Because as we think about this, think about it. God placed this chapter right in the middle of a building project. Why? Because he wants us to gain the message from it. As you're growing, as you're building, don't forget one of the most critical areas of growth in your life. And that is what? The need for compassion. The need to help other people. The need to defend the cause of the oppressed. The need to help those that don't have what we have. Okay, to protect those that are oppressed. Right? That's what I get from when I read that chapter. I get like, yeah, God, this is part of the growth plan that you have for me. Not just to do all these things like prioritize and pray and plan and prepare, you know. But God, you want me to protect the poor. You want me to develop a heart of compassion for those that are less fortunate, those that are marginalized, those that are on the fringes of society. So I started thinking, well, who is that? Who are the? Now, back here, we knew specifically it was the poor people. But today, I think, who are the oppressed in our society? The oppressed could very well be the poor. Okay, it could be the poor. How about the elderly? I was in Publix a couple years ago, and I never forget being behind a woman, an elderly woman that, you know, was with her little walker, and she had all these cans of cat food that she was buying. I'm thinking to myself, man, she must have a lot of cats. And she got her stuff as she went out. And we made a comment to the checkout lady. She goes, she doesn't have any cats. That food is for her. Because that's cheaper than anything else. What? Are you serious? Yeah. There's people that live like that in our own city. Okay? So how about the elderly? They don't have the means. They can't mow their lawn. They can't fix their car. They can hardly sometimes even cook for themselves. So I think of the elderly. I think of the disabled. Disabled that sometimes we just like, you're disabled. There's nothing I can do for you. You know, arrivederci, be well fed. I'll pray for you. How about single parents? How about children of parents that have been incarcerated? What are we talking about? Try to define the oppressed in our society. How about veterans? What a grave injustice that our veterans have to wait months for medical care. Many of them are homeless, people that have fought, that have given their lives for our country, and they're on street corners with little signs asking if you'll help them. I mean, I look at that, I think of that as a gross injustice. How about people that are in constant with chronic sickness and chronic infirmity. What are we talking about? The oppressed in our society. Now, you may not be able to help every one of these needs, but you can help some. Right? I think I told you the story of that I read a couple years ago about the little boy that was up on the shore of the beach, and there was all of a sudden this phenomenon took place where there was thousands of starfish on the shore had washed up over the night. And all of a sudden, he's throwing all these starfish back. And one of the guys passed by, an older man passed by. What are you doing? He goes, I'm saving these starfish. And he's looking at the shore. He goes, do you really think you're going to make a difference? There's thousands of starfish here. I love the answer. The little kid says, well, I may not be able to make a difference for all of them, but I can make a difference for this one. And he threw it right back into the water. Okay, so listen, you may not be able to make a difference for all the starfish, for all the people in need, for all the people in our society that are going through some type of oppression, but you can help one person, right? And now think about this, because we think, all right, well, welfare helps them. Welfare is a lousy excuse for ever prospering. If you are on welfare, you will never prosper. And I want to tell you something, that the welfare program of this country is broken. Now, it began with great intentions, okay? And the great intention was to help people in a time of need with the understanding that that time of need was going to be temporary, right? But what's happened is that it's become so abused that now it keeps people poor because people have become dependent and they know how to circumvent the system. I know that when I was a teenager, I got fired once from a job. You want me to tell you why I got fired? I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. But I got fired. And I wound up, like, you know, a couple days later, I showed up in the unemployment office. unemployment office. But listen, I am this teenager. I am 16 or 17 years old, you know, and I all of a sudden qualify for unemployment. And I'm seeing a check, and the lady's telling me, you got to fill out this form and fill out that form, and then get in this line, and you get in this line. And the lady says, you're going to get a check in 2 weeks, and here's what you got to do. You got to show me that you look for at least 2 jobs a week. I'm like, 2 jobs a week? Ching, 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 ching. What a scam. Listen, they would never even check that. You could invent all kinds of names. Well, what jobs? Well, I look for a job in a company called ABC Company. It was on ABC Street. Yeah, ABC Street. Union City, New Jersey. And what was your second job? DEF. DEF Company. That was my, and, you know, and you could scam the system so easily that after a while, you just get used to that check coming in, and you don't have to do anything. And then after a while, it was only supposed to be a couple of, you know, last couple of months. I think it was 11 weeks, but then you could have filed for an extension. And again, it was the same. The scam was on. All I had to show in my unregenerate mind is all I had to show was a couple of places that I went to look for work, and they would never check. And so what happens is that today our welfare system is set up where, yes, praise God that it helps people that really do have a need. But if you're here in this church and you're collecting a check from the government, listen, that should just be temporary. You as a believer, you believe God to help you move ahead and to get better and to experience better things, because you will never prosper on the government's idea of welfare. Nobody will. Right? Nobody will. In fact, I got a quote. It says, I got a quote. And man, I looked for who quoted it. I wrote it down somewhere and I forgot who it was. But look at this. And I thought it was so revealing. And I said, quote, a society that overlooks this and tries to give welfare to the lazy, says, feeds indolence and creates sluggards. Eventually, it'll be the destruction of that society because it destroys their self-respect, uniqueness, productivity, and the use of their talents. It creates disorder and every social ill, eventually chaos, anarchy, and confusion marked by crime, substance abuse, and the devaluing of life itself. Whoa. What's it saying? What the guy was saying is that, listen, the welfare system, when it's used wrong, it'll keep people dependent and it'll reward laziness, like it did in my case. And that's a social injustice, right? That's not the way you answer the problem of social injustice. Let me give you a couple ideas of what you can do as you're thinking, okay, how do I protect the oppressed? We've kind of defined them already. What are some of the things that we can do? Think globally is a saying of years ago, but act locally. Remember that? That used to be a slogan from years ago. Think globally, but act locally. Like that little boy that was saving one starfish at a time. You may not be able to save the masses, but you can make a difference for one person. Single one person out. Now, I don't see her here this morning, but some of you might know Kathy. Kathy has 2 beautiful kids. One of them is a girl. I think she might be like 5 or 6, Luna. Okay? And the other one is a little rambunctious, active little boy. And I was sitting in my office after service last week, and she came into my office. Hi, Pastor, how are you? I'm like, I'm good. How are you? Oh, I'm doing great. And she started to tell me her story, just made herself at home, sat down in my chair right in my office, and I'm asking her questions. And she goes, you know, there's a man that we've been helping every day when we come home from every day when we go to school. And I'm trying to kind of have a conversation with her, but yet trying to figure out, what is she telling me? And just in that time, her mom, Kathy, comes in. She goes, yeah, Pastor, you don't understand how the Lord has touched her. Because every time on our way to school, we stop at a certain intersection, and there's always the same homeless man there. And she has built a relationship with this guy where the guy now comes to the car. She knows him by name. I forget his name. And she goes, and she will take food out of her lunchbox to give to him. And all of a sudden, we have projects at home. And as we're doing projects at home, she's already separating things for this man that she's going to encounter. And it's just, and they got, it's something that I don't know how it happened. I mean, we foster the idea of compassion and mercy, but her heart is a heart of gold. It's like, and this man, this homeless man, he will, when he sees our car and she will roll down the window and call his name, he will literally hobble to her high speed to get to her, even though what she's giving him is nothing, just, you know, a couple little morsels, if that. But guess what? I'm thinking, man, that's powerful. A little 5-year-old girl taking her little what is it, those little snackables or whatever it is that they put in lunch boxes nowadays. Okay, Lunchables, snackables, Lunchables, or whatever, those little fish crackers. Okay. Listen, that's awesome. What is it? That's a great example of thinking globally but acting locally. You think she's going to make a dent in the population of home? Well, maybe one day when she grows up, she will have a social justice, you know, agency or ministry that addresses the need of homelessness in the city. But for right now, it makes a difference to that one guy. It gives hope to that one person that feels so out of touch with humanity. Because I think, you know, how many times do we do that? I mean, I do that. We look at, you know, we're so used to them coming with their little sign. It's like we look somewhere else and let me play with the radio and let me pretend like I'm on the phone or something so that I don't make eye contact with them. And yet here's a girl that, what, thinking globally, acting locally. One way of what? Protecting the oppressed. Here's another way we protect the oppressed. You support ministries that support the poor. I told you last week about an offering that we got from a family in our church that saw the need to help with the church that we have in the DR, which is a church in a very, very extremely poor area of the DR. And a family said, man, I got a bonus, I got a raise, and we want to give something towards the repair, $6,000. Can you say, come on, Jesus? Yeah, that's why I say that, you know, you guys are the biggest little church, because, man, praise God for that. So what do? You support missions. You support ministries that help the poor. We have so many ministries that help the poor. Peru, we're helping Peru today. You know, years ago it was Haiti. And then, you know, wherever there's a need, we send. I told you about the money that we sent to Haiti just 2 weeks ago. Those are just ways. Get involved with ministries that are helping the poor. Here's another way that you can help. Give economically. Proverbs says this: whoever gives to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to poverty will be cursed. What? That's strong words. If you help the poor, you're not going to have anything that you're lacking. But if you turn away from the poor, if you close your eyes, you're going to be cursed. And what kind of curse are we talking about? Are we talking about demons coming and haunting you at night in your nightmares? Maybe not. But here's the hardening. Here's what I'm thinking. The cursing is a hardening of your heart. A hardening of your heart, which is so crucial for you to maintain a vibrant relationship with Christ and for you to minister effectively to the people around you. The very thing that you need is the very thing that will be taken from you if you keep looking the other way. And in fact, if you look throughout the Bible, God commands us to remember the poor. Jesus, we looked at him in the beginning of the study today. Okay, well, we want to be more like Jesus. We sang about that powerful name as we mimic our lives after the model of Jesus Christ, the perfect model. What did he do? He says the poor have the gospel preached to them. He continually reached out to the people that were marginalized. Okay, the people that nobody wanted anything to do with, the 10 lepers, the woman with the issue of blood, the people in society that would be considered unclean, those that were blind. He continually ministered to the people around them that were disenfranchised because of society. And so as you look at that and you look at the Bible, you realize, man, the Bible gives a special place to the poor people. So has not God chosen the poor people of this world to be rich in faith? They're rich in faith. So God commands us what? God commands us, remember the poor. He told that to the Israelites, remember the poor. Remember when you give. When you're prospering, he says, okay, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that you were a slave. Don't forget to fight for the cause of those that are sold into slavery. Nowadays, human trafficking. Don't forget the oppressed, because at one time you were oppressed. At one time you were dirt poor. At one time when you started your life, you had nothing. And now you got a beautiful house with beautiful cars and beautiful kids. Don't forget that. So you give economically. Why do you think the Bible communicates to us the importance of paying our tithes? Our tithe is 10% of our income right off the bat, because the tithe was supposed to be a way that we remembered deliberately to give back. We recall the fact that what we have came from God's hand, but we also recall the fact that, listen, I can be so far worse off if it wasn't for God's grace. And so those are the ideas that espouse the concept of tithing. And you see those principles of giving throughout the Scripture. Here's another thing that you could do. A few more, and we'll wrap it up. How about you support the people in our society that are victims? Some may be victims of domestic violence. Some may be victims in a relationship where there's a spouse that's an addict. Some may be a victim. Children can be victims of their parents being incarcerated. How about support the kids that have nothing to do with the choices of their parents, but yet are paying the price for their parents' poor choices? Here's another thing. How about you support some of the local agencies or ministries that are helping the poor? I mean, in our church, we have City Reach Ministries that we've done. We operate on a $1,000 a year budget. And yet, with a $1,000 a year budget, we're able to feed over 5,000 families per year. Come on, Jesus. I mean, that's amazing. You know, and that's life transforming. You look at the Scriptures, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and He will repay you. So you come on a Tuesday, you do a food distribution, you get involved, you pass out things, or, you know, you pass out food, or you help to bag things, or you pray with some people that are in need. Listen, sometimes those experiences are eye-opening when you realize the great need that there is, okay, among us. I had a lady, I was here Tuesday, and there wasn't a food distribution this past Tuesday, but I had the front door open. And a young lady comes in, probably no more than 30 years old, maybe in her high 20s, and she comes in thinking it was a food distribution Tuesday. And I said to her, "No, sorry, it's not a food distribution." And her eyes begin to water. She says, "Really?" She was so dejected. She goes, "I just walked 2 hours to get here. 2 hours. I was floored. I know these stories. I hear these stories all the time, but sometimes you forget these stories, don't you? You know, 2 hours this young lady had walked for some food. So I'm like, wait a minute. You sit right down, you get a glass of water. I'm going to scrounge up whatever I can scrounge up. I get into the refrigerator, I find a dozen eggs. And then we had some bread that came in from Panera. We had some pastries that came in from BJ's. And we had all these things. And I'm thinking, this lady's coming to us for food. And all, I mean, even if it was a distribution night, all that she would get is 2 bags of food. How long is that going to hold off a family for? 2 days? 3 days? Farm Share says it's going to last a week. No, it's not going to last a week. It'll last a week if each person in the family is only 50 pounds. Right? And so these needs come all the time before us. So listen, volunteer. Listen, whatever you do for City Reach or you do within City Reach, it's not for nothing, because they're ministering to people where there is a great, great need. She started telling me the story how she left Venezuela. She's a Venezuelan young lady. And why am I telling you this? Because here is what happens naturally. Naturally, we move away from discomfort. We grow up in the inner city. We grow up in a tenement building or a project. And the first place we want to move, we want to move away from here. And where do we go? We find a house somewhere. And then we want to move from there. Where do we go? We want to go to the suburbs. Why? Because things are more comfortable there. So we gradually are moving away from the neediest and the poorest sections of town. Listen, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but what I am saying is that the tendency is when you move away is that sometimes you forget where you came from. You forget the struggle that's real within the inner city, within those areas that are socially and economically depressed, right? And so you forget these things, and this is why we have to maybe put some order in my life. I'm going to protect the oppressed. If you're an employer, I'm going to give a fair wage to my employees. I'm not going to exploit them because all of a sudden they may have a language barrier. I'm not going to take advantage of them because they really need this job. I'm going to give a fair day's wages for a fair day's work. I'm not going to underpay them, which was in a sense a little bit of what was taking place in Jerusalem. And now let me give you two last ones. And now this is for the kids in school. Stand up for those being bullied. Man, you know, bullying is a very real dynamic that takes place on our campuses. We've done a lot to kind of squash it out, but it still takes place. Listen, instead of ridiculing, instead of mocking, instead of making fun, mom and dad, we should be telling our kids, listen, you defend those that are being ridiculed. Even though you may not be their friend, because you may be with the cool crowd or you may be with whatever crowd, listen, don't let your friends make fun of other kids because of the way that they talk or the way that they look or because of their weight or because of their background. Don't. You need to be a defender. Defend those that are being bullied. Even if it means that all of a sudden you're not with the in-group anymore, God will bless you. Because God loves when there's people that defend the weak. So you stand up for those being ridiculed and those being mocked and those being bullied. It should be a value that we impart to every one of our kids. We don't make fun of others. We defend others. We don't put others down, okay? We support others. And you stand by them, just like if somebody was messing with your brother or messing with your sister. Listen, you mess with them, you're messing with me. Remember that? Yeah, that's kind of the attitude that you need to have. And here's the last thing. And this might not be for all of you, but this may be for a few of you. Because I believe that the Church of God has such a wide variety of people and professions that maybe some of you that pursue careers in politics and where you could make policy change. And that's important. We do need policy change. There are a lot of abuses, aren't there, out there that we need to address? And people to look at it with a fresh pair of eyes. They have a biblical perspective that are not just wanting to give and give and give. Because here's what. The poor don't want things given to them. The poor want opportunity for them to get out of where they are. I'm talking to David when I was talking to Jonathan Carey that has a mission over in a nearby mountain range in the Dominican Republic. I remember we were having a big celebration as we were donating the buildings, okay? Not donating, we were dedicating the buildings. And all of a sudden, there's this group of guys that weren't participating in anything because we were giving out clothes. Remember, Dave, we were giving out clothing. We were giving out food. We were giving out toys and scholastic equipment for the kids. And these men, they didn't show up. So what did Jonathan Carey? Jonathan Carey and I went to talk to these guys. I don't know if David was with us, but we went to talk to these guys to find out why weren't they participating. And even living in a dirt poor condition, they said, we don't like to receive things that we haven't worked for. So you think the poor just want a handout? No. The poor want their dignity to be raised for us to give them opportunity so that they can provide for themselves and for their families. A lot of people, you think they're looking for a handout. They don't need a handout. They need a hand up. I mean, our ministry in City Reach, we give a lot of handouts, but we always supplement that with you know, things that help them, empower them. And I think that's something that's crucial and it's so helpful when you think about this topic about protecting those that are oppressed. We need to go out of our way to help those in need, not just with a handout, but maybe with a job. I read the story, I don't know if it's true, so don't quote me on this one, of Robin Williams. Whenever Robin Williams would do a film, that he would make it a point that the film company would hire homeless people in that community for whatever film he was doing. Now, again, I can't verify it. If he did it, I think that's awesome. I think that's great because he probably had it within his means to feed probably hundreds of homeless people. But he realized, no, they don't need more food. They need a job to restore their dignity so that they can buy food for themselves. And if he did it, I think, you know, great for him. So guys, get creative. Don't ever think chapter 5 is disconnected from chapter 1 through 4. As you rebuild your life, one of the things you build into it is compassion. And that compassion means I'm going to protect the oppressed and do my part to make life better for those in our society that have been marginalized. Let me pray with you guys. Lord, I thank you for I thank you for today's word, because it was certainly for me an eye-opener and a refresher and keeping the main thing the main thing. Lord, what good is it if we have a beautiful church, marble floors, beautiful columns, gold artifacts, but inside there's no salvation, there's no compassion, there's no mercy. And I think, Lord, that's what Nehemiah became so irate about. We're fixing a city. We're fixing the way things look. But we're not necessarily fixing the heart. Today, Lord, we pray that you would help us to fix our heart. May our heart be improved. May our heart be filled with compassion. Lord, I thank you for this church and so many people that do so many things. Lord, I look around, I see people that will go out of their way to pick up others Sunday mornings, and they drive and they pick this person up and that person. And dozens of kids and people come to us because of the compassion. And I thank you for that, Lord. And I pray, Lord, today that you would continue to bless the efforts of this church. But Lord, may every one of us take a personal interest in a need around us. May our eyes be open to the needs of the poor. And may we not be like that person in Proverbs that turns their face away from real need. I know, Lord, that as I look around here, some people can do a lot, some people can do a little, but each one of us can do enough. So I pray that you give us hearts filled with compassion as we enter, and as we already are immersed in this process of transformation and change, may you make us a compassionate and merciful people that protect the poor, the marginalized, the disenfranchised, whoever that might be, and whoever you put in our hearts for that to be. So we pray you bless us as we go our separate ways. Help us to continue to minister to the needs of our community in a way that communicates the love and compassion of Christ. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.